Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team in person on this October 9, 2020, and we're about ready to start our program called The Bible on Trial. Before we do that, I want to remind you that we have websites that you can go to and a book that you can read. And the website is spiritoftruthministry.net, and there you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, and a lot of other good writing by Rick Sterling. And Dr. Don, would you do me a big favor? Would you take about a minute and tell people why they need to read that book, and get the mic a little closer to you while you do it?
That's one of your famous questions. You've asked me that before. There's so much confusion today, as I'm sure everybody's aware of. And I do a lot of YouTube watching, for example. And all of a sudden, there's a lot of expositors of Revelation.
Oh, I've noticed that too, Dr.
Have you noticed that?
Dr. Don?
And after really studying this subject, in about 1 or 2 minutes, they're quoting all kinds of people that had nothing to do with Jesus, if you know what I'm saying. So that adds even more to the confusion. So here's a book that Dennis and Rick wrote, and probably the average person looks at it like, wait a minute, here's just another one of his books. I'm not going to pay attention to it. And one of the things that I pay attention to, and I would encourage people out there to pay attention to, people out there, think about it. What could a friend of yours give you that would make you so angry you would not even read it and you would cut off your friendship? I can't think of anything. I've read some nasty stuff, but I haven't gotten angry at the person that gave it to me. In this book, which has been out now for some time, 2007 when it came out?
2007.
Generated some incredible, if I can call it, rage out there, even amongst some of our good friends. Dr. Rich, who's been gone now for some years, had a very dear friend back in the Midwest, read a few pages, either burned the book or sent it back and says, don't ever do that again, and didn't talk to Rich after that. So whenever you went across something like that, I'm the type of person that's really curious, wondering what in the world is in there. And if you read this book, it's written very wonderfully because Rick and Dennis put forth these points. They tell you what the point is. How's that sequence go? They tell you.
We tell them what we're going to tell them.
And then you tell them what you told them.
Right.
And the whole book is written like that, and it's fabulous. But it goes so contrary to how the world has been deceived that people that really don't want to think or don't have the ability to think just throw up their hands and burn the book. So I would encourage you really to read this book. I mean, really read it. Look at the texts. They're all there. Do some thinking. Look around you. Look at some of the sermons that come across the Internet these days are absolutely wild, and it's really a very good book, and I think if this book stays around, there's going to come a time when it's going to even later on sell like crazy, because the people that wake up, what is this called, the Great Awakening right now?
That's what they're terming it.
Yeah.
It's actually the second Great Awakening.
Okay. So what's the first one?
Well, that was back in the mid-1850s and 60s, something
okay,
like that.
Okay. So with the Great Awakening, I think there's going to be a tremendous interest in this book, because it's putting forth information that you simply do not hear on the regular church pulpit. And I would highly recommend it. It's a wonderful book, and it's called The Spirit of the Church. And just a little clue, when you think of spirit of the church, just remember there's two spirits. There's a good spirit and there's a bad spirit. And the bad spirit can also pretty much take hold of the church. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Okay.
And by the way, that meow you heard behind me is my big tomcat, Andy, who just came in. And I think he wants loveys. He's had plenty to eat today. And I'll have to postpone. Listen to that poor guy. Anyway, let's get started. We'll have prayer. Thank you, Don. And we'll get started with our program. Oh, I think he does want some food. I'll get it later. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, you have been so kind to us to give us your Holy Spirit so that we can actually understand the words that Jesus gave his own disciples. Sometimes it is very hard to decipher deep thinking, and there was no more deep thinker than Jesus Christ who ever lived on this earth. And I thank you, Father, that when the Holy Spirit comes, she, as you have promised, will lead us into all truth. And that truth is not based upon opinion. It's based upon the facts that Jesus Christ has given us so that we can fully come into the kingdom of heaven as righteous beings. And I thank you for preparing the way for us today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And it's nice to see both of you here. It's been quite a while since Dr. Don has been here. I forgot to also ask you, Don, how are your eyes?
Eyes are pretty good.
Eyes are pretty good. And good morning, Rick. It's delightful to see you sitting across from me. I know you've been struggling yesterday and today with a fairly major automobile issue. But actually, given what I do for a living, I'm actually kind of proud of you for doing this by yourself. It's not an easy fix, and you've taken it on, and I know that you're gonna get it solved.
Well, I was going to ask if you wanted to come over and give me some advice.
Oh, I might be able to do that later.
Oh, no, nothing like that. It's, you know, doing brakes in a car, pretty straightforward. Very dirty work, but, pretty straightforward. And disc brakes are typically, if you know what you're doing, disc brakes are fine. And I know what I'm doing when I'm doing disc brakes. The problem that I'm having is that the car that I have has disc brakes in the front, and I already did those, but it has drum brakes in the back. And drum brakes can be a pain in the arse. And I've gotten myself to a place where I'm probably going to have a drum puller to pull the drum back off of the new brake shoes that I put on, because the clearance wasn't good enough, and like a fool, I forced it on, and now I'm going to have to force it off. It's easier to force it on than force it off. But anyway, you don't want to hear about brake jobs and my frustration with them, trying to save some money that I don't have, and that's the gist of it.
No, it's actually a very nice car.
If everything fit, it would be perfect. It's not that I don't know what I'm doing. It's that the one part doesn't fit over the
other part.
Over the other part. Yeah.
And by the way, just apropos of nothing, auto parts stores have been known to give people the wrong parts.
Yeah. Well, I think it's the right part. It's just, it's the generic part, and yeah. Anyway. What I was talking about this morning to my associates here was perception, which has something to do with it, not everything, but most persons who profess a belief in a divine spirit or presence or existence have their certain perspective on how that works. Most of them are relying on information from others who were students, so to speak, of those who went before them, and all the way back, this keeps going all the way back to the one who originated the idea. Much like philosophy, the premise and description of this is typically from some person's own musings or the way they have interpreted the environment in which they live. And when I talk about environment, I'm not talking about the quote-unquote natural world with mountains and streams and rivers and oceans and land and vegetation and that kind of thing, environment. I'm talking about how the philosopher or the spiritualist student came to conclude through their interpretation of the environment in which they lived. Some would say, well, there must be some kind of intelligence out there in the universe that's put this all together. Others say, no, it all came together all on its own through one fluke of quote-unquote nature after another. And there are a lot of people out there who would say, it really doesn't matter what you believe about the world and the universe and about human interaction and the environment in which we live, as long as it works for you, then it is right for you. Does it really matter how we analyze and see our life, our purpose, and our connection with others and with the world in which we live and the universe? Does it matter? Well, it matters if there's something more than that, and that's what you need to decide for yourself. If you think that we live our life here on earth, and that's all there is, once we die, we're gone. There's no afterlife. There's no resurrection, no future. It's just all a kind of a natural progression of everything. And even that has been thought out and analyzed with conclusions made, such as anywhere from no, there isn't anything after death to, well, you go to heaven after death or hell, or you come back as some animal or entity or whatever. Do you think it would help if you knew the truth? Or is it enough just to do the best you can here on earth, learn what you need to know, live a good life, take care of your family, care about others, and not get caught up into any of that spiritual, religious, that kind of stuff? In other words, does truth matter? In a trial, a court of law, what matters? The opinion of the parties involved, or the truth about the matter that is under it's more than consideration, but the matter that's involved.
Well, you would hope that truth would be involved in that, but as we have seen recently, there are a lot of court cases that are going on right now in which the judge is interfering with the process, and the truth doesn't matter. What matters is the truth that they say they...
The agenda.
The agenda.
And
the narrative.
The agenda supersedes the truth.
Correct.
Can there be a situation where that which is not true is the common practice of the land? And if that is the case, does that then turn the lie into the truth? So in other words, the truth in the matter is actually lies, but because it is through the lies that the whole system operates, the truth is in fact has been relegated to a lie.
It appears,
and the lies are now the truth.
The truth appears to be a lie to someone who believes a lie, as if it's the truth.
And who wants. See, that's the whole thing. Wanting the lie to be true is the huge problem. And wanting the lie to be true so much that you go to great efforts to convince everybody that the truth is the lie.
Exactly. Exactly.
I'm telling you, that's what has happened. That's what has happened on this world. And the reason that it has happened is the original liar in a desperate effort to create for himself a world for him to rule over the people and everything, he codified lies and got everyone to believe them. That is why we are told that the devil, the ancient serpent, Satan, has led the whole world astray. He has convinced the world that the lies, his lies, are the truth in this world. And the truth is the lie. So what he, in effect, has done is he has created a spiritual darkness maintained and supported by the lying narrative that he has concocted to operate this world on. And the greatest threat to Satan is not the truth. Did you hear that? The greatest threat to Satan is not the truth.
Well, that's an interesting concept.
The greatest threat to Satan is someone who learns the truth.
Yep.
Now, if someone were to learn the truth in a world of lies, how would they be able to do that? You're living in a world that operates on lies, false history, big time false history. Rules that favor the lawless. Rules that favor the governors who are governing the people. And a feeling of hopelessness, helplessness, and separation. What I mean by that is, if you live in a world of darkness, a world that operates on lies, lies from the top to the bottom, lies in everything you do, how could you ever hope to find the truth in a world where you live that does not have the truth? Wherever you look, you are not going to find the truth. You are only going to find different lies. So then you go, well, I guess it's just impossible to find the truth. So I'll just live my life as I see fit and let whatever happens happen. Because there's really nothing that I can definitely say this is the truth. Now, some would say, well, we have the Bible. We do. We have the Bible, but is the Bible true? Does the Bible have the truth in it? The most recent book in the Bible is almost 2,000 years old from its original writing, and we don't even have the original writing. We have a copy of copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. And the copyists had a tendency to make something say what they believed it should have said or should say. It boils down to this. If you were to take this to its fundamental element, do you believe in God? And that's not their name, but that's the word we use to identify who we're talking about. If you don't believe in God, if you believe that this earth just came about, as did the solar system, the planets, the sun, the galaxies, the universe, all came about through something that is so impossible to describe with a formula. And what I mean by that is, usually what you do is you plug in the information you have in a formula, you work out the equation, and it gives you the result, the answer. You can't do that with a Big Bang. In fact, the Big Bang theory is so weak and convoluted that every time they try to prove something that would prove there was a Big Bang, it always backfires on them. But if you don't want to believe in God, you'll believe the Big Bang, which I don't understand, because there's a lot more proof for God than there is about the Big Bang. If you don't have the Big Bang, it doesn't matter whether you believe in evolution or anything like that, because without the Big Bang, you would not have the universe. And without the universe, you wouldn't have the galaxies and the solar systems and the planets and the Earth and the plasmoids and the things that we're would all just kind of magically come together, and then you'd have some amoeba, and then you'd have some insect, and you'd have some sea creature, and yeah, on and on and on. And your probabilities get become so improbable as to confirm it just couldn't have happened that way. So then you get all kinds of variations about intelligent design and pre-programming and aliens seeding planets, and there's more sense to believing in God and God as creator of the universe, everything in it, than there is anything else that has ever been promoted through theory or supposition, because the improbability of any of that is infinitesimal, infinite. But yet again, it boils down to this. What do you choose to believe? If you don't want to believe that there is a God, then you have to believe that which is improbable. But you say, well, where did God come from? You tell me where God came from. Since the evidence is against a Big Bang, where did your God come from? My God is a consciousness in the universe, in the magnetic field. The electric universe with a magnetic field and the plasma and held in the magnetic fields, the universe itself is the consciousness that is what we call God. That's how God can see all, know all, and be almighty.
And be everywhere at the same time.
And he can have a form with a mind that is connected to the magnetic universe. And his form is what he used to pattern our form after. In John chapter 9, we read the account of a man born blind. He was born in darkness. And just like every single person who has ever been born here on this earth, born of a woman, he was born literally blind in a world that was spiritually blind. He was born in darkness. So he couldn't see anything around him in the world, and what he had been taught, we're not told. We know that his parents went to the synagogue like everyone else. If you were a Jew and didn't go to the synagogue, you were going to hell. So you went to the synagogue. And you always did what the priests, the scribes, the religious elite told you you needed to do. Because if you didn't, they would kick you out of the synagogue and you would go to hell. Yeah, quite a racket. So the man was not only blind literally, he was blind spiritually. spiritually. The Son of God knew this, and he made his way to the man, the blind man. Now, the disciples are of the opinion that if you were born with some malady like blindness, it was due to some sin that either you had committed, although if you're born blind, it would be kind of hard for you to already have committed a sin, unless your mother sinned and transferred the sin to you. But that's what the disciples wanted to know. His disciples asked him, their teacher, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents for him to have been born blind? I want you to think about that question, because that's a very important question.
Just a note. You said that this was found in Matthew 9. It's actually John 9.
Sorry.
That's fine. I know you're...
My thoughts have been...
Right.
I'm surprised that
originally
I...
John 9.
Yeah. It's been an interesting week. Who sinned? Now, our first thought is the man was born physically blind. He couldn't see because his eyes were not transmitting an image to his brain. So he was blind. But what does sin have to do with physical blindness? It would infer punishment. But what is punishment? Punishment is judgment. Realistically, that's what it is. The judgment here, the punishment would come from God, and God would dole out the punishment because of a judgment. So why was the man born physically blind? Was it because his parents sinned, or was it because he sinned? But he was also born spiritually blind, which we all are. When we are born spiritually blind. Because we don't know anything about what the information in the world is when we're born, and then what we are taught is a lie. So our blindness is maintained because what we are taught is not true. So this man was both physically blind and spiritually blind, and it had nothing to do with sin, his sin, or his parents' sin. And that's what the Son of God says. Neither he nor his parents sinned. Jesus answered, and get this, he was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Two key words that we need to see and understand. He was born blind so that the works, is that plural or is that singular? Because he could have just as you said the work of God, and you could say, well, God works miracles. So God is going to perform a miracle and let this man have sight so that he can see the world around him. But when we read through this whole account, we understand that there's more to what God is doing than just giving this man his eyesight. The works of God might be displayed in him. As long as the day lasts, I must carry out the work of the one who sent me. What might that be? Think about that. The night will soon be here when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Huh. So what is he talking about here? Well, is he talking about the man's physical blindness or spiritual blindness? Is he talking about the literal day, or is he talking about a spiritual day? Is he talking about a literal light or spiritual light? Is he talking about, what does he mean by night? No one can work in the night. Does night have anything to do with this man born blind? Night is darkness. The night will soon be here where no one can work. Well, that's pretty discouraging. He's saying, when I leave, you guys are SOL. So be it. Well, you say, we can just pretend, can't we? We can pretend that we're not in the dark. We can pretend that we see, that we have light. We can pretend that God is working with us. We can pretend. But his last line of that statement is very revealing. I am. So, what is he? Is he the Savior? Is he the Son of God? Is he the true witness? Is he the miracle worker?
Yes.
And yes, and yes, and yes. As long as I am in the world. Think about that.
Now, see, superficially, Rick, there, and I've heard sermons on this. Superficially, many people believe that, this statement was correct because Jesus at the time was actually in the world.
Which, Dennis, I want you to continue that. I just want to bring to everyone's attention, we're talking about a man who was born literally blind. And spiritually blind. And the lesson that God is doing his work is for the body or the soul.
Correct. And so does the work that Jesus started then, has it ceased to operate today? You see,
well,
people
would say no, Dennis. I mean, obviously, people would say no. But has it? See, because he's making a powerful point here that everybody misses. As long as he's in the world, he's the light of the world. He's gone. He went back to the Father. I can read that to you. He went back to the Father. He's no longer in the world.
Yes, but he left.
We're still in the world, and if we learn the words,
yeah,
and become one with him, then we are light.
Who
and
told you that?
He did.
I heard it someplace.
And the Spirit is in the world to guide us to those
right.
words.
So, if his word is still in the world, the light is still in the world, he is still in the world.
Exactly.
What does that tell you?
That the truth is still in the
that
world.
That where he is, his kingdom is.
Yes.
And his kingdom is where he is.
And this is one of the reasons why the gospel of the kingdom is so totally different than the gospel of God that Paul preaches. Because the gospel of God simply says that Jesus became the Son of God at his resurrection, and you too, when you die and are resurrected again, will be in the same status as Jesus, just merely a Son of God. Jesus was not the Son of God, he was a Son of God. And you see, this is totally against what the gospel of the kingdom teaches.
Now, what did I am do for this man? Having said this, he spat on the ground, made a paste with the spittle, put this over the eyes of the blind man and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, a name that means sent. So the blind man went off, washed himself, and came away with his sight restored. He was born blind. How could his sight be restored?
Interesting.
Now was the blind man sighted?
Yes.
So he was saved, right? He had it all. He was saved. God just saved him there by allowing him to see the world around him.
Nope.
Okay, so
he still had to learn the truth. He had been spiritually blind, and he, at that point, could physically see, but he was no more, he had no more ability to see the spiritual world than he had before his sight was restored, his physical sight was restored.
So the Jews again sent for the man. This is verse 24. Give glory to God. For our part, we know that this man is a sinner. Now, who are these that are accusing this man of being a sinner? They are the religious leaders. They are the experts. They have the law. They know the law. They memorize the law. They teach people what God wants from them. So they know this man is a sinner, even though the Son of God said this man was not a sinner. The man answered, I don't know if he is a sinner. Now he's talking about
Jesus.
Jesus who
healed him.
Healed his sight, gave him his sight. I don't know if he's a sinner, which is honest. You see, he thinks those men should know who a sinner is. They're the ones who have all the information. I don't know if he's a sinner. I only know that I was blind, and now I see. Huh. They said to him, what did he do to you? And he has to go through the whole thing again. He replied, I've told you once and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it all over again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Disciples. Huh. What's that?
Someone who learns from the master.
Student.
A student.
These teachers, he's saying, do you want to become his students? Because obviously...
You don't know.
You don't know what you need to know. Oh, man, that really, that was more than they could handle. At this, they hurled abuse at him. You can be his disciple, they said. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. The man replied, now here's an astonishing thing. He has opened my eyes, and you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but God does listen to men who are devout and who do his will. Ever since the world began, it is unheard of for anyone to open the eyes of a man who's born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do a thing. Are you trying to teach us? They replied. And you, a sinner, through and through, since you were born. And they drove him away. Jesus heard they had driven him away. And when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man?
Oh,
sir, the man replied, tell me who he is. And that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you are looking at him. He is speaking to
and,
you.
And here's something that I find fascinating. They drove him out, and Jesus went and looked for him. You see, Jesus knew what it meant for this man to have been thrown out of the synagogue. It meant hell to him. And he went and found him.
Now he says here, Jesus said, it is for judgment. It is for judgment that I have come into this world, so that those without sight may see. What is that? Not can.
Not will.
May.
Will. May.
What does
yes.
may mean?
It's possible.
In other words, I have brought with me what they need to see if they are willing to do it. So that those without sight may see, and those with sight turn blind. Hearing this, some Pharisees who were present said to him, we are not blind, surely? Jesus replied, blind? If you were, you would not be guilty. Now, he said for judgment, it is for judgment I have come into the world. And earlier, he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. For judgment, I have come into the world. So he's using light and sight and blind and all of this. And then that's how he opened everything. This is how he's concluding everything. for judgment. Sight and blind. He's definitely talking in the spiritual terms of these properties. So it would seem that those who see the light had been blind, and what they saw was darkness. They see the light and they see. But those who believe they already have the light refuse what the Son of God brought, the light that he brought, because they've been convinced that the darkness is the light. So they see darkness as light and the true light as darkness. Which is why, when the judgment comes, those who say, "We see, we already see, we have Moses, we've learned the law, we know the law is our salvation." But their forefathers had turned the law that they were following into a lie, which is turning light into darkness, and then teaching the darkness as if it were the true light. Blind, if you were, you would not be guilty. He's talking about judgment. If you were blind, you would not be guilty because you can't see. No one brought the light to you. But since you say, "We have the light, we see, we have the light, we're not blind," you're blind. Your guilt remains. It is for judgment that I have come into the world, so that those without sight may see, and those with sight turn blind. Blind? If you were, you would not be guilty. But since you say, "We see," and in essence he's saying, "And you do not believe me," your guilt remains because you have determined that what you have is the truth and anything else is a lie.
Do we see any semblance of this in today's world? We'll talk more about that and this topic and others tomorrow. Thank you for joining us today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. Especially, you can go there and see our book, read our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. We also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net. /S, capital M. And we encourage you to go there as well. We have a show tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time on Blog Talk Radio entitled "The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling." We'll see you all then. On behalf of Spirit of Truth, this is Dennis saying so long for now, and have a great day.